The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 17. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime or Jews, I would have a reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him from in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. This month, we celebrate our 10-year anniversary or birthday as a church, as Nick already mentioned. And so what we're doing in this month is we are looking at the book of Acts, chapter 18, and the planting, the starting, the launching of the church in Corinth. And we're looking at how that story mirrors our story, how what God did in the first century in Corinth mirrors and is similar to what God did in the 21st century here in Omaha and continues to do. And so I said last week, if you've been around for a while, this month is a chance just to step back and celebrate God's grace to us as a church. It's a chance to sort of take stock of all that he's done and be encouraged by the good things he's done to glorify his name. And by the same token, if you're new or if you haven't been around, I unashamedly want to call you into and invite you into this story that God is writing here in Omaha through our church, and not only our church, but many others. But I unapologetically want to tell you the story of our church and call you into that, invite you into that, because really, it's just the story of God. Like, God is writing a story. God's doing something in the world. And what I said last week, and I want to repeat this week, is that you are meant to live for something much bigger than yourself. You will consistently hear in our culture appeals to sort of put you at the center of your world and live for your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, your desires, your inclinations. And what I'm here to tell you, what the Bible is here to tell you, what the people of God are here to tell you is, you're not a big enough deal for that to be any fun. Like, living for yourself just is not satisfying, because you're made to live for something much greater. You're made to live in a story that's as vast as eternity and as deep as the glory of God. That's the story I want to catch you up in. And so we kicked it off last week in the beginning of Acts chapter 18 and saw that a new church begins with a man, a message, and a mission. We saw that happen in Corinth, and we told some stories about how that same thing happened here to begin this church about 10 years ago. And we're going to sort of continue our way through that story this morning. Last week, we saw the very beginning of the church in Corinth. We saw how God sort of got it started. This week, we're going to see this church begin to grow. And what you're going to see is that as it begins to grow, not everybody is so excited about that. In fact, there is some opposition, as there always is when God is doing things in the world. And so here's the big idea that I want us to see this morning in Acts chapter 18. The mission of God is always opposed, but never defeated. That's the good news of Scripture that I want to preach to you this morning. The mission of God is always opposed, but never defeated. See, you need a realistic understanding of how God's kingdom moves forward in the world. What you need to know is it never moves forward without opposition. The kingdom of God is always opposed, but it's never defeated. And so understanding this, being encouraged by this, gives us a realistic expectation of what it's going to look like in our lives as God's mission moves forward in us and through us, okay? The mission of God is always opposed, but never defeated. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 18. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it there. And in Acts chapter 18, let me catch you up on where we are in the story. What happened last week? All right? Last week we saw Paul left Athens and went to Corinth to start a new church there. And the first thing he did was to gather a core team. And in Corinth, his core team was made up of Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife couple who are worshipers of the Lord. They happen to be in the same trade as Paul. They are tent makers, or perhaps leather workers. The word in Greek is ambiguous. It can mean a number of different trades that are related to tent making and leather industries. A craftsman, basically. And what's interesting about Corinth is it's the site, it's the location of the Isthmian Games, which were one of the major athletic competitions in Greek that took place every year. And so once a year, Corinth would get overwhelmed by all these people coming for this athletic competition. It was a little bit like the College World Series is in Omaha. There are businesses that make their entire revenue stream during 3 weeks in the month of June, right? Most of them are bars, t-shirt shops, and things related to college baseball, right? And so likewise, Paul and his companions have a good business making tents, because when all these people come to Corinth, there's a strong market for the kind of goods they produce. So they're investing in the economic life of the city, but more importantly, as they're making tents, they're spending their free time reasoning about the gospel, as we saw last week. They're talking with both Jews and Greeks, both religious and irreligious people, trying to help persuade them that Jesus is who he said he was. So that's kind of what's going on. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. All right, so here we meet two new characters in the story, Silas and Timothy. They're new characters in our understanding of the story this month, but they're not new in the book of Acts. These are companions of the Apostle Paul. These are men who are skilled in ministry and have done ministry with Paul in the past, and they show up in Corinth to join Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and help get this church off the ground. And when they get there, things really start to get some traction. Part of the reason that things start to get traction in Corinth when Silas and Timothy show up is because they bring with them an offering. They've raised money from some of the other churches in the Roman Empire. We know this from the rest of the New Testament. And they bring that money to Corinth. And what that allows Paul to do then is to stop making tents to pay his bills and to be supported by the offerings of these churches so he can devote himself exclusively to the preaching of the word. So now think about it like this. Paul's going full time. He's going all in to launch this church and get it off the ground. So Paul is preaching the gospel. You can see that in verse 5 when it says Paul was occupied with the word. That's cluing us into the fact that now that Silas and Timothy have come and have relieved the financial burdens, he's now fully invested, fully occupied with preaching and with launching this church. So Paul's preaching the gospel. People are starting to respond. Silas and Timothy have come to help to disciple the people who are hearing the word and who are responding. All right, so he gets some help from these two faithful friends in ministry. Again, interesting parallels to the story of Coramdale Church. So in our story, this is exactly what happened for us in the summer of 2006. God sent us Silas and Timothy in the form of Kendall Haug and Will Walker. All right, here's a photo of those two guys along with J.D. Sinkbile, who was also on our team at that time. And I know that for some of you guys, it's like you're watching photos from a family reunion that you're not a part of. And like, I don't know any of these people. But once again, as I said last week, part of what I want to do is catch you up in the story, help you know some of the people that have helped to shape the life of this church. Kendall and Will were friends of mine from Austin, Texas. I told you last week that my wife and I moved here from Austin. And when we were in Austin, we served with a campus ministry at the University of Texas. Will was my coworker in that work. And Kendall was one of the students at UT that we had the privilege of discipling and growing up in Christ. So 2006, this is what things looked like at Coram Deo. We'd been in place for about a year. Things were starting to grow on Sunday mornings. We were hovering right around 100 people in worship, which when you're planting a church, when you get to 3 digits instead of 2 digits, that's like a huge milestone. You're like, yes, this thing is growing, right? So we were right on the threshold of 100. And it was summer of 2006. And as we were sort of dancing at that threshold of 100, we had what, in my opinion, is the worst Sunday in the history of Coram Deo. Okay? I don't mean like there was heresy or it was, I just mean like attendance-wise, it was a downer. Okay? It happened to be Memorial Day weekend 2006, the beginning of summer. I told you last week, we started this church with a bunch of people who were college students or just post-college, like early to mid-20s in life. So a lot of young singles, a lot of young married couples. And here's the truth about those kinds of people. On holiday weekends, they disappear. I don't know where you guys go on holidays, but you just evaporate. So Memorial Day 2006, we're like 90, 100, and then we hit Memorial Day weekend. I showed up to church. There were 29 people in church that day. Now, some of you guys have 29 people in your gospel community. You're like, yeah, that feels really great in a living room, okay? But in a room this size, 29 people feels really lame. If you want to add to that the additional drama, I'm pretty sure this is the day also that this happened, if my memory serves me right, and some of you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was also that day that I had to lead worship for our church because Jared Strock, one of those college students, was also out of town, as were the two other people who could lead worship. So of the 29 people in our church that Sunday, I was the only one who played guitar. I called up Judith Fox and said, Judith, I'm going to lead worship. I need you to sing with me. So there we were, Judith and me. I literally led the church in worship, all 29 of us. We sang songs to Jesus. I took off the guitar, set it down, and said, all right, open your Bibles. It was like, it was bad. And look, I can play guitar and sing. I'm not terrible, but I'm not up here, and there's a reason, okay? So I called Will Walker, my friend, on the way home from church that day. I was like, hey, man, how's it going? He's like, dude, Memorial Day weekend. I'm at the park with the kids. How was church? I said, well, Walker, there were 29 people there. I led worship, and then I put my guitar down, and I started preaching. He said, dude, that's like family camp. You can't do that. That's lame. And I said, exactly, which is why we need some help. I need you to move here. I want you to pray about being a part of this with us. And I've been talking to Will for quite some time about that. And over the course of that summer, as they prayed about it, he and his wife and their family moved to Omaha and joined our team at Coram Deo, and Kendall followed soon after that. So when those two guys came and brought with them financial support, investment of people outside of Coram Deo who wanted to see this thing go forward, then I was able to devote myself more fully to the preaching of the word and sort of leading the church in vision. Walker began to oversee all of our gospel communities and leadership development. Kendall did absolutely everything else that needed to be done. He was one of the most helpful staff members we've ever had because he just had a great attitude. He was just willing to do whatever needed to be done. And therefore, he earned himself a great place in the history of this church just by being a faithful servant. And for those of you who are young leaders and you're wondering, how do I begin to sort of test out my giftedness and see how God has wired me and make a difference in the mission of God? I would say to you, just start by doing whatever needs to be done. Wherever service is needed, wherever there's a role to fill, wherever somebody needs to step in and do something, just start there and be faithful. Because what that begins to do is open up opportunities as people see your faithfulness and as God uses that to bring fruitfulness in the ministry. That's very much the kind of person that Kendall was on our team. So those two guys came. We started to get a little bit of traction. Notice what happens next in Corinth. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, So the very next thing that happens, he gets a little help. Silas and Timothy are there. He goes full-time preaching the word. And then the next thing that happens is people start opposing him and reviling him. And notice who it is in the story. It's the religious people. In his case, it's the Jewish leaders of the synagogue who don't agree with the message he's preaching. And you know, here's the sad thing, is that oftentimes when the gospel's going forward, the people who create the most opposition are not irreligious people, but religious people. I mean, religious people can be a real downer, right? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. We can be a real downer sometimes. And what happens is that there's the religious leaders in Corinth start to stir up opposition, and they're actively hostile to the work of the gospel that Paul is doing. And again, in our story, this is so how things go. There was one guy, I remember one guy early on in Corumdale who went to another church here in town, hadn't even graduated from college yet. He was like 21 or 22. And he was like a professional internet troll. Like he spent his time just like starting arguments on the internet. And he was sort of that theological neat-knit guy who just had, you know, a reason why everybody wasn't quite doing things right. And for some reason, he got a bee in his bonnet about Corumdale. And so literally there was a period of time we started podcasting early before. I mean, not now you have a podcast app on your phone. Think about this. 2005 was before the smartphone. I mean, we were still using flip phones back then. I know this was a long time ago, you guys. But we were podcasting back when you had to get it on an iPod or on your computer, right? So we would put the sermon out every week. And it was like clockwork. I would preach a sermon. I would go home and take a nap, hang out with my family, wake up on Monday, open my email. There would be in my email every single Monday morning a 2 to 3 page email from this guy critiquing everything I had said and talking about why it was wrong and why we were heretics and why he was praying that our church would come to an early demise, et cetera, et cetera. And so I was like, you know what? There's somebody like this everywhere. There's always critics and complainers. No big deal. So I kind of ignored it. Well, then after a couple months of this, he starts emailing people in our church and saying, hey, can I sit down and meet with you? I really want to talk you out of being a part of Coram Deo. I'm not convinced it's a good thing. I'm not convinced it's the kind of church you should be a part of. So now I kind of freaked out because I'm like, you just went from being obnoxious to kind of being a wolf. Like you're corrupting the flock, right? You're like stealing people and being divisive. So I got on the phone and I called the elders of the church this guy went to because it's a church that we're friendly with in the city. We like them. They like us. And so I said, hey, do you guys have any concerns or issues with Coram Deo? Is there any problems in terms of our doctrine or how we're doing things? Or is there anything we need to talk about? They said, no, we love you guys. You're doing a great job. Keep preaching the gospel. I said, okay, well, that's kind of what I thought. Could you maybe have a conversation with this guy in your church who is being a little bit divisive? And they said, sure, what's he doing? I said, well, let me forward you some emails. So I forwarded him the 14 emails that this guy had sent me over the course of a couple months. I haven't heard from that guy since. I'm not sure what happened. I don't know what they do over there. But I'm just saying, he's not. I haven't heard from him in 9 years. But when the mission of God's going forward, sometimes the greatest opposition comes from religious people, those who profess to know God and yet in their hearts and in their souls deny him. Look what Paul does next. It says, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. That's a way of him saying to the Jewish leaders, hey, fine, if you want to reject this message, that's fine. I'm going to go preach to these other folks, these irreligious people. Verse 7, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. This is a Greek guy from his name. His house was next door to the synagogue, which I think is really funny. So Paul gets kicked out. He's like, fine, I'm just going to go next door and start a church in that guy's living room. So this guy's a worshiper of God. He goes next door to the synagogue and starts preaching, teaching, helping people understand the gospel. And look what happens. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, like the most important guy, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So the guy leading the opposition, the key leader of some of these who are opposing Paul, hears the message of Christ, gets converted to faith along with his entire family. And notice it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This church is starting to grow. People are starting to come to faith in Christ. They're being baptized. They're believing the message that Paul is preaching. My friends, the mission of God is always opposed but never defeated. Verse 9, one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my people." Think about the city that he's talking about. He's talking about the city of Corinth, where there is no church yet. Like, this church is just coming together in the guy next door to the synagogue's living room. So what God's not saying is, "Hey, Paul, you're doing great. Keep preaching the gospel, because you know there's First Baptist Corinth down the street, and there's Covenant Presbyterian around the corner, and there's that Pentecostal church across town. They're all my people, and they're all rooting for you, Paul, so keep doing good." The people in the city that God is talking about are people who are not yet Christians. God's saying, "Paul, be faithful. Keep preaching the gospel." Do you know why? Because I have a lot of people in this city that I have already determined to save. I've got a lot of people in this city that I'm already at work to call them to myself, and what I need you to do is proclaim the message of the gospel so they can hear and believe. Paul, I, in my sovereign grace, am electing people to salvation, working in their souls. I'm doing the work internally in people's souls. Paul, you just be faithful and preach the gospel. I've got a lot of people in this city I'm going to bring to myself. So, my friends, here's the question. Do you believe that about our city? Do you believe that about your city? That there are many people in this city who are God's. They just don't know him yet. They just haven't come to faith in Jesus yet, but God has decreed their salvation. God, in his sovereignty, is already working in their lives. He's going to go reach them with the gospel. Do you believe that about this city that you and I live in? Because it's no less true. Look, you could say, "Well, I mean, this is a special vision. You know, the Lord showed up to Paul in a vision. He hasn't showed up to me in a vision to tell me this." Look, what God says in this vision is merely a consequence of who God is. Like, if God is sovereign, if God's the ruler of heaven and earth, if God's the one who saves people and draws them to faith in himself, then this is true in the city of Omaha, just like it's true in Corinth. God's got people he is working in and saving. God has many people in our city, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe in your family. So go on speaking. Don't be silent. Believe that God has people in the city. He's going to reach through you, through me, through us. Friends, look, I want you to help me illustrate this in just a real simple way. All right? So I want you to think back 10 years. I want you to think back to a decade ago. And here's the people in the room I want to talk to specifically. If you're here this morning and you've become a Christian through the ministry of Coram Deo in some form over the last 10 years. Okay, so maybe you were irreligious and you came to faith in Christ. Maybe you were religious and moralistic and you came to faith in Christ. Maybe it was through preaching on Sundays, or maybe it was through a gospel community, or maybe it was through a friendship, a person in your life that God used to bring you to faith in him. But if in the last 10 years you have trusted in the Lord Jesus through the ministry of Coram Deo in as broad a scope as we can draw for that, would you stand up right now? Just stand up right where you are. Okay, now look around and realize 10 years ago, God had people in this city. Some of them are right here. God was going to change these people. God knew what he wanted to do in these people's lives 10 years ago, but we didn't know it. And all we did was preach the gospel and be faithful. Just like you that are standing, you're some of the stories God has been writing and is writing. There's multiple more people that 10 years from now, they'll have this same story. They'll say, "Yep, Wasn't in this room 10 years ago, but I am now. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hey, can we celebrate? Can we celebrate?
That's exciting.
That's exciting. Look, that's why we plant churches. That's why we multiply gospel communities. That's why we trust God to use our goofy, foolish, feeble efforts for His divine redemptive purposes, because every one of those people has a name and a story. Every one of them is a person that God has purposed to work in. And we just don't know who they are. Don't know what the story is God's writing. Just trying to be faithful to preach and to serve and to minister. God says, I have many in this city who are my people. And He says the same thing to you this morning. And so notice it says, Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Because God was at work, he stayed there, he was faithful, he was discipling, teaching, preaching the word. And in the background are Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy helping to make disciples and grow the church in Corinth. Pretty cool story, huh? Well, let's finish out the story. Look at verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, I want to pause here for a second, because this is just one of those neat sidebars, okay? A proconsul in the Roman Empire was a civic leader like a mayor or a city council member. Do you know what the term of office for a proconsul was? 2 years. So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is dating this next event so precisely in world history that we can say with confidence what he's about to report took place between June and October of AD 51. That's how specifically we know this. This is why you can trust the Bible, friends, because it's not myth, it's not fable, it's not fairy stories. It's anchored in verifiable world history that's confirmed by non-Christian historical sources. Roman historians like, oh yeah, Gallio. Here's when he was proconsul in Achaia, AD 50 and 51. So there's a specific historical record of when this took place in the city of Corinth. So in this 2-year window when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, fall of AD 51, the Jewish leaders made a unified attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal saying, this man's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Here's what's interesting about this. We know from Roman historians that Gallio is aggressively anti-Semitic. He was prejudiced and hostile toward the Jewish people. So this isn't just like a, yeah, this isn't really important. This is Gallio basically sticking it to the Jewish leaders and saying, out of his own prejudice, yeah, I don't even want to deal with you people. In a world of brokenness just like ours, in a world of prejudices just like ours, the mission of God goes forward. The Bible does not paint a pretty picture of the world we live in. It paints a real one. It records words and dispositions and attitudes of people that we would look at and go, man, that's just wrong. You shouldn't act that way if you're a leader. And yet, despite all of that brokenness, the mission of God goes forward. And look what happens. Verse 17, they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of it. They just beat up a guy. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Well, what's interesting, if you trace the story, right, remember back in verse 8, Crispus, the original synagogue leader, got converted to faith in Jesus. So now he's not qualified to lead the synagogue anymore. So they move in another guy named Sosthenes, and he becomes now the synagogue leader. And that guy takes a beating for, you know, this persecution against Christians, even though probably it doesn't seem that he's a Christian. There's like a riot scene and a mob, and they just grab a guy that has some authority and has maybe a particular role in the community, and they beat him up as like sort of a violent act, and Gallio pays no attention to it. Remember verses 9 and 10? Remember what God said to Paul? Hey, Paul, go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. I have many in this city who are my people. Remember, this is AD 51. If you have a Bible, hold your place in Acts 18. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is written in about AD 55, and it's a letter the Apostle Paul writes back to this church that he has planted in Corinth. So we're going to see in a couple weeks, Paul moves on from here, goes on to plant another church, leaves this church in Corinth in the hands of elders and leaders who can shepherd and lead it, and now he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians back to the people in Corinth. Would you look with me at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1? Look how this letter begins. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, who? Who? Sosthenes. The next guy. The next leader of the synagogue, right? So this is AD 55. In AD 51, Sosthenes is not a Christian. By AD 55, not only is he a Christian, he's accompanying the Apostle Paul to plant more churches and writing back to the church they both came out of in the city of Corinth. My friends, the mission of God is always opposed, but it's never defeated. The furthest people from your mind that you think might be Christians could become Christians. The people that you think are beyond faith in Jesus Christ, that would never trust in Jesus, just might be the very people God is out to reach. So here's the question. Who's the Sosthenes in your circle of friends? Like, think about the people in your life. Think about the people in your life specifically who are not yet followers of Jesus. Are you praying for them by name? Are you longing for God to work specifically in them? Do you believe that there's a Sosthenes in your circle of friends who could be in this room worshiping Jesus with you a year from now or 5 years from now? Are you praying specifically for the people in your life? The mission of God is always opposed, but it's never defeated. And sometimes those who oppose it become those who are changed by it. Sometimes those who oppose the message of the gospel become those that are softened by the message of the gospel and those who begin to worship and follow Jesus. My friends, do you see the beauty of how this works? The mission of God is not up to you. Did you get that? You just get to be a piece of the puzzle. You get to be a part of the story. God's at work saving people, and what you get to do is just be faithful in your little corner of the world to speak the gospel and to courageously represent Jesus and to love him as best you can and to worship him and to take opportunities to talk with others about him. And you know what he does through that? He moves forward his mission and brings people to faith in Jesus. So I wonder if you could start today praying by name for just one or two people in your life. I wonder if today, as we see this story in Acts chapter 18, we could stop praying vague, nebulous prayers and we could start believing, God, there are many in this city who are your people. I want to begin praying for those in my circle of friends who that might refer to. I want to begin praying for specific people in my life that I want to see come to know Jesus. And listen, as I say that, if what's happening in your soul is, man, I don't even care if any of my friends come to know Jesus, then just start by repenting of that. Like, don't fake it and pray half-heartedly for people. Just acknowledge, God, my longing to see people come to know you isn't what it should be. So would you just start with me? Would you start by rekindling my desire to see people worship Christ, to see people caught up in your story? Would you rekindle my vision for my circle of friends and my part of the city and my piece of the society where I have influence? And would you use me as a missionary, as an ambassador, as a faithful representative of you there? Start there. But look, I mean, if you look around the room, right, there's maybe 200 or 300 of us here this morning. On the 30th, when we're all in this room together, there might be 700 or 800 of us in this room. If that many people were praying by name for just one or two others in their lives, That's a couple thousand people in our city getting prayed for. It's a couple thousand people in our city that we're trusting God to move his purposes forward in their lives. And you know what happens out of that? People meet Jesus. Churches get planted. Families get changed. Stories get rewritten. Brokenness gets redeemed. The mission of God goes forward, and Jesus Christ gets glory. That's the story you're made to live in. That's the story God's writing right now, today, and has been writing ever since the beginning of time. So, my friends, can we believe, can we rest in this truth that the mission of God is always opposed but never defeated? Would you believe that in your life, here's what's going to happen? As you try to live faithfully for Jesus, you're going to encounter some opposition. Maybe it's going to come from your family. Maybe it's going to come from people at work. Maybe it's going to come from your friends who think you're a fundamentalist wacko, nut job. Maybe it's going to come from social media. God forbid nobody would like you on social media, right? It's where you get all your identity from these days. Sorry, a little sarcastic, I guess. But can we believe together that God wants to, through us, reach people? Can we just believe that, yeah, there's going to be some opposition? Yeah, people may push back, and Satan's going to use that pushback to try to dull my enthusiasm and keep me from faithfully representing Christ. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to lean into the Holy Spirit and be the most faithful witness I can. And I'm going to pray for people. I hope you see in this story that it's not like there's a season of opposition and then everything goes great. Right? But what's happening in Corinth is this. There's opposition and the gospel is going forward. Like at the same time, right? There's opposition and people that are out to fight and cause problems and create friction and trouble. And at the same time that's happening, God's mission is going forward. The same thing's going to happen in your life and mine. The seasons are never binary. It's never, well, this was a season of opposition and now everything's great and awesome and wonderful and there's no problems. It's always going to be, man, we're living life on parallel tracks. There's the brokenness of this world, and there's the beauty of the kingdom of God. There's the reality of living in a world scarred by sin and full of people like us who are broken, and there's the reality of Jesus bringing a new heavens and a new earth that's breaking in right now, and those things are always running on parallel tracks. So you should be greatly encouraged this morning that God wants to use ordinary people like you and me to move forward his mission, and that the mission of God, though it is always opposed, is never defeated because Jesus Christ is never defeated. Jesus got out of the grave. He rose from the dead. His kingdom is going forward, and it will not be defeated. So let's pray and trust him for the next season together. Would you join me? God, we just want to thank you this morning that your mission is not up to us. Thanks that you move forward your kingdom purposes in spite of us. That the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our own souls and our own hearts is not an obstacle for you moving forward your grace in the world. And so we just thank you for that. And God, we acknowledge, we ask that you would give us eyes to see the fact that you have many people in this city who are yours. They just don't know you yet. They haven't trusted in you yet. They're not worshiping you yet, but you have decreed to go and meet them and save them by your grace. And you're going to use us as the messengers. So God, would you, even right now by your Holy Spirit, put the faces and the names of people in our minds. God, one or two people for each of us that you just want us to begin praying for, trusting you for, and loving more intentionally. I pray we wouldn't look at these people as targets or as like people that we're trying to change their lives, but rather that these are just people we want to love in your name. That we're just asking you, Spirit, to say, who are you working in around us? How do we just partner with you, God, in what you're already doing? Because we're not bringing your kingdom here. Your kingdom is here and it's going forward. And so we're just asking, how can we be a part of it? Give us eyes to see the things you're doing in each of our little social networks. Give us the will to be used by you. Give us the courage to believe that you can use simple and sinful people like us for your purposes in the world. And God, capture us again with the glory of your story and the beauty of all that you have done and are doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray even now as we receive communion and as we lift our souls to you in worship, God, that you'd renew in us a vision of what you want to do through us in our city. That we might trust you to see a city that's different years from now. Because you've been pleased to use us as your ambassadors. We pray that in your name and for your glory. Amen.